Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Amen. Some of you are great, some of you are blessed, and most of you are awake. That's good. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to, it's good to be back with you, I guess I should say. I have not been with you since last Sunday morning. Want to thank you very much to so many of you that sent kind words and texts and phone calls and messages this week as we spent time in Tahlequah with Melinda's family. She had lost her granddad last Sunday. On behalf of her and the family and myself, I want to offer my deepest appreciation and thank you for your encouragement through that time. What a blessing you have been to us, and want to thank you for that. If you would, open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Amen. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have began a series of messages several weeks ago based on a book that Tom Rainer has put out. That's the CEO of Lifeway. For those of you who don't know what Lifeway is, that's our the company that we get our literature through, that's exactly what I was, look at you just filling the gap this morning. Our study material through, that's where we get our Sunday school books, that's where we get our curriculum that we use. And what he has done is he's kind of laid out in this book, it's called, entitled, I Am a Church Member. And what he's done is he's set out about six things to demonstrate to us as we read through it. What does actual church membership look like? What does biblical church membership look like? And we've studied some things kind of like this. We studied this idea that I will be a functioning church member. That was week one. And really, ultimately, we discovered through our study of that really there is no such thing as a non-functioning church member. Let me go a step further and say this. There's no such thing as a non-functioning Christian. Because what has been done is when we're called into the body of Christ, we're called in to service. We're called in to fill a role, to fill a gap, as it were, in the body. And you can take that picture and carry it over into your own life. Is there any such thing in your body as a non-functioning part? Amen. Just let y'all do with that what you want to do. Number two, we looked at this idea that I will be a unifying church member. One that would be that our heart would be that as we're in together in church, and that we would be committed to keeping the unity within the body. Amen. Thank you. That we would be committed to being a person that would be committed to unifying the body. Well, why is that so important? Well, it seems as though over the last year or so many of us have struggled with this idea of cancer, have we not? If you have not been through it, then you know someone very close to you that has. Well, what cancer simply is, in redneck terms for me, is there's cells in your body that seem to think they want to do what they want to do, irregardless of what the rest of the body wants to do. Well, how does that work out? It doesn't work out not well. A matter of fact, it starts this war within the body where it begins fighting one another. Amen? And so what we want to do is we want to commit ourselves to not to being a cancer within the church. Number three, we looked at last week, and we had lots of fun with it, that I will not make my church be about my preferences or my desires. We had lots of good fun with that one. This week, we're going to speak on this subject. I will pray for my church leaders. I will pray for my church leaders. Now, I want to say, well, let's just look at our text this morning, and then we'll kick off like we got good sense. If you found your place in 1 Timothy chapter 3, say amen. Let's stand together as we read the first seven verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to Timothy. He says this is a faithful saying. that if a man desires a position of a bishop, he is nuttier than a fruitcake. I'm sorry, I don't think that's right. Hold on. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Good luck with that one. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for just who you are and what you mean to this world and ultimately what you mean to each and every one of us as individuals. Father, I pray this morning that even though this is an odd topic, even though it's something that's unlike what we would expect on a Sunday morning, Father, I understand that through the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, that you're going to do something mighty and great with it. And so, Father, I have that expectation this morning that you've got something to do in my heart, that you've got something to do in each one of us. And so, Father, I pray that you would just do a mighty work in us this morning, and that it would do nothing but other than this, than to honor and glorify you. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Want to address a few things before we get going this morning. Number one, when I speak of pastor this morning or church leader, I want to make sure you get this basis for where I'm coming from. I'm not talking specifically about myself. I'm talking in a broad sense that anyone that would be defined as a leader within the church, that may be a Sunday school teacher, it may be the pastor, it may be the music minister, it may be the youth pastor, but I'm going to use that word quite a bit, and it's not limited to only myself, but to all those different positions. Does that make sense? And so don't think that I'm, working on myself. Number two, for those that might think that this message may be self-serving, in other words, for myself, I would encourage you to hold off on that thinking. If you do think that, then apparently you don't know me very well. But I believe it's important to address the topic, number one, because it's the next chapter in the book. Number two is because it's important. It's a valid topic that we need to discuss. Number three, for those of you that might be visiting this morning saying, man, if he's got to talk about how the church ought to pray for their pastor, they must be in a mess here at Big Cabin. That is not the case. As a matter of fact, I would argue this end. This is probably one of the things that we do better than most other churches. But that being said, just because we do something well does not mean that it does not need to be talked about. Why? Well, because we can become kind of puffed up in that area, can we not? When we do something well, we can start saying, we got that taken care of. Well, just the moment that we begin to say things like that, that's whenever we get blindsided from really an area we're not looking, because we've kind of got our nose stuck up like this, and we miss a lot of things out in front of us that way. So why is it so important to be praying for your church leaders? Well, I wrote this down, kind of just a thought the Lord gave me. I believe that the strength of any church is going to be directly proportional to his leadership and its congregation's support of that leadership. I truly believe that statement, that the strength of any church, whether it's this one or whether it's any other church, the strength of that church, and what I mean by strength of that, I'm not talking about how many people are in the seats. Y'all hearing me? What I'm talking about, the spiritual strength of that church, in other words, a church that is desperately working, it's laboring for the work of God, that the strength of it is going to be directly proportional to the strength of the leadership in that church and the encouragement and the support of the congregation in that church. If you have weak leadership, then your church's influence is going to be weak. if you have strong leadership in a congregation that's unwilling to be a group that would undergird its leadership, then your church is going to be weak. But if you have strong leadership and you have a strong congregation that's willing to be faithful to pray for all those that are leading in that church, then, oh, listen. Can you imagine the power a church would have if they were so unified, if they were so committed to the work of the Lord, so committed to following the leadership of those in the church? Can you imagine what we could do for the kingdom? Amen. Okay. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to dive in here, just like we got good sense, and we're going to look at four things real quickly, and Lord willing, you'll be home before 2 o'clock, okay? First thing that I want us to see this morning is we need to pray for our leaders as they lead. Well, what do I mean by that? Look right there in your text. Verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." He desires a good work. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, we really, as we pray for our leaders, we need to recognize that they're working. In today's day and time, in 21st century America, there's a lot of people that don't know what work looks like. But recognize that those who are in the leadership positions of your congregation, of your church, whether you're visiting, you have another church home, I encourage you to look at your leaders the same way. Listen, what they're doing is work. Amen. It may look different than swinging an axe all day long. It may look different than being behind a desk. It may look different than being at the end of a shovel. But listen, it's work nonetheless. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians says, chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." Right? "And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." I this is a funny joke, and I enjoy telling it to other people, but there's some people that will tell me this, and possibly even you, brother, that they say things like this. They say it in all seriousness. "Well, you just work one day a week." Listen, y'all need to understand something. I do this for free. It's all the other junk that I got to put up with that I get paid for around here. Y'all understand that? This is the free stuff. Y'all get this for free. It don't cost you nothing. I do this all day, every day. This is joy. It's dealing with you folks that drives me crazy. But nevertheless, what I'm trying to say is don't look at our leaders as such as though they're not doing anything. It's actually work that we put into it. It's our blood, sweat, and tears, sometimes literally, into this work. It's the leadership's responsibility for number one, to recognize where the church is at. Right? Are all churches the same? Are all people the same? We've already established that. They're not. Not all churches are the same. Are all people at the same maturity level? No, neither is all churches. And so it's the leadership's responsibility to take and say, you know what, this is where this church is at. This is where I'm at with this church. This is where we fit into the grand scheme of things. We need to be able to recognize what that looks like. So why? So that we can begin to lead from that point forward. Not only should we recognize where the church is at, but we need to be prayerfully considering Brother Tom and Caleb and so many others, that we need to be praying where God would choose to take us. Well, you can't get to where you're going unless you know where you're starting from. I was watching something with the kids, and they were, get great wisdom from, wasn't watching with the kids, I was watching with Linda's dad. Sorry, having a moment. But we were watching The Three Stooges. You know, you get great wisdom from The Three Stooges. And it was one of their movies, and the Stooges had went up to this guy, and they asked him how to get somewhere, and he said, from right here? Well, yeah. And he said, well, you go this way, and you go down to such and such, and you hang a left. You go this way, And you go down here and you hang a right and you go down and you fall. That's not going to work. And he goes that way all four directions. And he says, well, what you need to do is you just need to start from somewhere besides right here. The problem with that is we can't get anywhere unless we start from where we're currently located. And so it's the responsibility of those leaders in the church, upon the leaders in this church, to say, you know what, this is where we're at, and we need to be prayerfully seeking, God, where would you have us to be? Not only where would you have us to be, God, but how would you see us getting there? That'd be good. Listen, almost all of you know that we had the privilege of spending some time on the mission field in Africa this summer. And let me tell you what, if I could have got there any other means by which I got there, I would have got there that way. I don't like to fly. If I could have drove, I would have spent the 3 weeks it would have took to drive there. Praise God. I could have taken a boat. It may have taken like half of that. But there's no option to do that, so I had to take a stinking airplane. Well, I need to have some understanding. God, where is it that you would have us to be? Where is it that you would have us to go? And how do you want me to get there? Do you want me to fly? Do you want me to drive? Do you want me to take a boat? Y'all with me? I know that's not a real deep illustration, but it's good. He says, well, where are we at? God, where do you want us to be? And how do you want us to get there? It's also our responsibility in the pastor's responsibility, the church leader's responsibility to make some determinations as it pertains to its people. We need to figure out what our strengths and our weaknesses are. Amen. There's some things that we do well. Listen, and I'm going to brag, and I brag a lot about, there's some stuff that this church does well, but there's some things that we don't do so well. And so we need to be able to recognize those things so that we can begin to address those areas where we're weak and begin to undergird ourselves where we find ourselves in a position of strength. We need to be able to have some discernment as it pertains to the gifts and talents that we find within our church body. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, you know, listen, God has given all of us some talents. And it's our responsibility to see those in one another and say, you know what, I see that God's given you a great talent. Would you choose to use that in the service of his kingdom as in Big Cabin? And also begin to recognize, man, they've got some spiritual gifts. Amen. And we need to be encouraging to them, hey, you want to use your spiritual gift? Man, we want to help you. We want to help plug you into where you can serve in this church. Listen, there's some of you that come to me or come to various people and say, I really would like to serve, but I just don't know where. Well, sit down and visit with me and tell me what your strengths and your weaknesses are. Tell me what the Lord would call you to do. I will find you some place to plug you in until you feel a greater calling to go in a different position. There's something else that we've got to be able to discern, and this is a chore. We've got to be able to figure out which people are compatible. Amen? Let me give you an illustration. What if I cut your hands off and I put one hand on your left foot where your left foot would be, and I take your left foot and put it on your hand? Now, those are two functioning parts that are operating just fine in the position where they're at with their complement right beside them. Is that not right? My hand works good with this hand most of the time. This hand kind of acts up quite a bit, so this hand's got to keep it. I'm not ambidextrous, in case you're wondering. I'm going to use, that's a big word right there. Y'all need to write that down. The preacher said a big word. Anyway, but what I'm saying is, when you take something that it has a total different role and responsibility, and you try to get it to operate within the confines of something that it's not supposed to be used for, there's going to be conflict. And can I just say this? That there's some personalities where they function within the body, they function perfectly well so long as they're where they belong. But when you start trying to force people into serving where they're not called to serve, it produces a mess. And so there's going to be some of you, I'm never going to ask you to work with some of the other ones. Ever. Ever. Does that mean that we can't function within the same body, still love one another, still scratch one another when we need to? Absolutely. But I'm not going to call you to serve alongside. Amen. Praise God. Not only are we supposed to determine those types of things, but it's also the role and responsibility of leadership in the church to begin to pray about vision and begin to cast vision for the church. Well, what does that mean? Well, it just kind of reflects back to what I was saying earlier. As the Lord impresses upon the leadership of a church, what they should begin to do is to begin to cast that vision before their people and to begin to walk out front of the church with the expectation of the church to follow. Amen? Have you ever tried to drive a car with your eyes stared in the rearview mirror? You're gonna run off the road, and hopefully not off, you know, a very deep ravine. But we've got this idea that we need to continue to live in the past and live on the successes that we've had in the past. Listen, vision casting has nothing to do with the rearview mirror. You need to yank that thing off your car, throw it out the window, and begin to set your eyes and focus on things of in the future that God would have us to be a part of. One of the greatest things that will ever destroy a church is a church that's committed to tradition. Amen. Well, how do you pray for them as they lead? I wrote down a few things. Well, pray for me as I prepare messages. Amen. Hopefully, you've got a pastor that spends all week in study and in prayer and preparation. And hopefully, you do. That I would have good discernment of what the Word says. That I would make good application, that I would slice it correctly, slice it rightly, as it would be say. Pray for Brother Tom. As he spends time in prayer and preparation all week long, I don't believe for one second that Brother Tom gets up on Saturday or on Sunday morning and says, these are the songs we'll sing. Do any of y'all believe that? I don't believe he does either. And I believe he spends all week long prayerfully considering what it is that the Lord would have him to lead us in worship this week. And I believe we ought to lift him up in prayer and say, you know what, Lord, I just know that you've got a great word to speak into my heart through the worship that Brother Tom leads us in this week. And I just want to encourage him today, Lord, just bless him, just speak mightily to him. We need to pray for Brother Caleb as he leads our youth. And listen, oh, Lord, pray for Brother Caleb as he leads our youth. What a task that is. I mean, it just is. Won't you take a room full of people that are going through the changes of life, as it were, between the testosterone and the estrogen and all that stuff, throw them in a room and try to corral them for an hour and see what happens. It's a mess. And it, talk about work. You can have that work, buddy. Amen. That's good for you. We need to pray for our deacon body. Amen. Why? Because they're leading out. They're leading the way on how we are to care and to serve one another. Isn't that the position of a deacon? That those that would be to serve the body, to serve the widows and the children? Absolutely. And so as they demonstrate to us how we are to serve one another, we ought to be praying for them. Lord, just give them a spirit that would just be one of servitude, and help me to emulate them as they serve in our church, and just want to encourage them on a day-to-day basis. Amen. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Do you reckon your Sunday school teachers get up on Saturday morning and they're up real late Saturday night and they're like, oh man, some of them do. I'll just get out on that. It's like, oh man, I got to read through this real quick. Listen, if they are, they desperately need your prayers. But even if they're not, if they're studying all week long to prepare for the lesson, then listen, pray for them that the Lord would give them discernment, that the Lord would give them the words to say that would speak into your life. Pray for the various ministry leaders that are in this church. Listen, we've got a vast array of ministries that go out of this church. Amen? I would be amiss, and I would have somebody grouching at me after church if I began to list them all, because I would forget one or two of them. But there's a vast array of ministries that go out there. Pray for them as they lead out in those things. Listen, ministry's not easy. It's work to plan and to coordinate all these various events. And here's one I just want to add in there for what it's worth. Pray for yourself. Well, what do you mean by that, preacher? We're supposed to be talking about praying for the church leaders. No. Listen to me. why are we praying for all these things as it pertains to the church leaders? Because all the work that they're doing, all the labor they're putting in all week long is to come here to serve you. Right? I don't come here because I like to listen to myself talk. Praise God. Tom don't even come here to listen to me talk. But I come here because, number one, I love the Lord. Number two, I love you because he loves me. And because I love you, I desperately want you to grow in your relationship with him. And so as you come into this place on a Sunday morning, come in with this mindset that I desperately, desperately need to hear a word from you today, Lord. And so as you're praying for your leaders all week long, you're praying in such a way that, Lord, use them, Lord, prepare them, Lord, speak to them, Lord, give them discernment, do all those things. Why? Because I'm expecting something great out of them in my life when I show up Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Because you're good like that. James chapter 3, verse 1. Here's another reason to pray for them as they lead. And we'll move on to point two. James says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." What on earth does that mean? Well, it simply means this, that here's why I desperately need your prayers. Here's why the leadership in this church desperately needs your prayers, is because we're held to a higher standard based upon the position that God's called us to. And I desperately want to be found faithful, to be honoring in that position. And when I'm not, I'm going to be held to a standard. And based upon that standard of the position he's called me to, I'm going to be under stricter judgment. And so I desperately, desperately do not want to fall out of alignment with the will of God in my life. So I desperately cover your prayers. Number two, pray for him and his family. Pray for him and his family. Look there at verse 5 in your text. It says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" How can a man, if he does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the house of God? I don't know about you, but that's awful convicting to me. Amen? That strongly convicts me. Well, why? Let me just say it this way, that if a man is not leading his family well, chances are, and there ain't no chances, I guarantee you, if a man is not leading his family well, he's not leading a church well. Amen? Why? Because first and foremost, as a man, you're called to be the spiritual leader of your household. And if you can't even get the step one right, you can't get to step two and begin to do it right. We've talked about that before, that we as husbands, we as fathers are called to lead out in front of our family, to live in such a way that would be honoring to the Lord and that they would deem worthy to follow. And if we can't do that well in our own home, what makes us think that we can come and stand in a position of authority in church and begin to lead it well? Oftentimes I hear stories of how a pastor's family is suffering in church. We begin to see sometimes how the demands of the job, as it were, the demands of the work begin to influence the things in the home. Is that not right? I can't tell you how many nights a week that the few moments that I have with my wife, I spend talking about things that are going on here. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Not so much until it becomes a point in place and time where it envelops the entirety of our relationship. Amen? And sometimes if we're not careful, the demands of the work that your church leaders have, sometimes it begins to impact the relationship he has with his wife, with his children. Now, does he do that on purpose? No, but it happens. Sometimes the family begins to be impacted based upon this idea that there's unrealistic expectations from the congregation. We must be careful, and the only reason I'm addressing this is because it's addressed in the book here, and I want to touch on it. Once again, I don't think this by any means is something that we struggle with, but still is necessary to say. Sometimes in churches we begin to look at our church leaders and those in leadership positions as though we want to dictate to them what their role and responsibility should be. And not only at that church leader, but we begin to look at their family, and they ought to be looking how we think that they should look. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, whispering start. Well, oh, sister so-and-so, I can't believe the preacher's wife. She's not playing the piano every Sunday. The last pastor's wife, she played the piano. And I don't understand why this pastor doesn't make his wife play the piano. Or the last pastor's wife, she took care of all the flower arrangements, made sure that they were fresh cut flowers every week. And this church, this pastor, he doesn't make his wife make sure that there's fresh cut flowers in the arrangements every week. Amen. And so there begins to build this unrealistic expectation of the pastor's family. I can't believe that they do this, or I can't believe that they're not serving in this area. They're serving in this area. That's not where a pastor's wife ought to serve. I can't believe that the pastor's kids are picking their nose and wiping them underneath the church pew. I can. They're my kids. Don't you even think about it. And we say things like that so piously as though we don't do them ourselves, and don't say you don't. Listen, I've cleaned enough churches to know. Listen, there's fingernail clippings in the little pockets in front of you. I see your snot rag snuffed down in beside the. But the preacher's kids, he can't pick his nose without some. You see where I'm going with this? I'm not trying to be funny, but there begins to build this idea. There's unrealistic expectations on the pastor's family. Well, listen, what we've got to do is begin to look at it like this. Listen, yes, they're called to be one flesh. Yes, they're one heart, they're one body, they're one soul, all those types of things. But I'm called to be your pastor, and she's not. She's called to be the pastor's wife. She has her own calling. She has her own things that the Lord has led her to do. And as we pray for the pastor and his family, pray for him and the role that God has called him, but also pray for his wife and say, you know what? I understand that God has called his wife to her own specific ministry, and I want to be an encouragement, and I want to lift her up in the ministry she's called to. I understand that the preacher's got two knot-headed little kids, but I want to pray for them that as the pastor and his wife, or as the music minister and his wife, the church leader, remember, it's a broad term, but as he ministers to his children and him and his wife ministers to their children, that the Lord would lead them in such a way that they would be filling the role of servitude right behind mom and dad. Number three. Look how fast we're moving. Not very. We need to pray for his protection. Pray for his protection. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. I want you to notice that very first phrase there in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. That phrase blameless literally means without accusation. In other words, that no true, y'all with me? People are going to accuse the brethren, period, irregardless, but there should be no opportunity for a true accusation to be thrown at the leaders in the church. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're called to live to a higher standard than the world, are we not? We're called to live a different than they are. We're called to live a life that if someone was to look at us, and it's no different for the congregation as it is for the staff, that we're called to live out our life differently. We're called to live in such a way that they can't accuse us based upon anything other than their hatred for us, because they're not of us. Well, why do you need to pray for him that he won't do that? Well, listen, I'm no different than you are. Brother Tom, Caleb, Cecil, Rusty, none of your Sunday school teachers, we're no different than one another. I have good days and bad days. Y'all ever just find yourself, whether it's because you got up on the wrong side of the bed, you tired, someone kicked your dog, whatever it is, you find yourself with a toad? Huh? And when you find yourself in one of those toads that something that bothered you yesterday, probably what bothers you today probably wouldn't have bothered you yesterday. Right? And because you're having a toad moment, you've got to be on guard that, hey, listen, I understand I'm having one of those days, and I've got to guard myself to say, you know what, I'm not going to allow my current emotional condition affect what I say and how I respond to people. Right? I know any of you good saintly folks don't have those days, but I do, and I have to guard myself. And you need to be praying for me and pray for your leaders that when we have those bad days that we don't fall off crazy and say something we shouldn't. Why? Because that gives accusation against us. Let me say this. If I recognize that in myself, and my wife will verify, there's days I've just got toots. Amen. I don't have them quite as often as I used to, but still yet they still muster themselves to the top. There's some days I just get up on the wrong side of the bed, generally because she's she froze me to death. I'm having a toot right now. She froze me all night long because she stole all the covers and flung them off on the floor. Anyway, but if I recognize in my own life that I have issues, and then some days I'm more susceptible to fall off crazy and to do something or say something that would be outside the character of a God-fearing Christian, then if I realize that, do you not think that the enemy realizes that as well? That's a long way to get where I needed to go, but if I know that about myself, I can guarantee you he does. Why? Because he's had thousands of years to study human nature. Amen. He's got some practice. And so he knows if you're in one of those places where you're weaker than where you are normally, he knows that that's an area where he can attack. He desperately wants to here's the word. Look there in verse 7. Here's the word, ensnare. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, why would he choose to want to ensnare us? Well, he desperately wants to destroy your pastor's credibility. He desperately wants to destroy your church leader's witness. He desperately wants to destroy his testimony, his ministry, the church's reputation. In what better way to destroy the work of a church than to destroy its leadership? Amen? Look at the word there. He says, lest he falls into reproach of the snare of the devil. Well, what on earth does that mean? Ernie, you been hunting yet this year, buddy? You went out. You told me this morning you went out and you were spying some. Have you got any? Do you run feeders? You take and you go out there in the sticks and you put up all these little feeders. What do you do that for? You want the deer to come right there where you're at, don't you? And you want them to come into a place where you can just shoot Bambi. Any trappers in here? Anybody that goes out trapping? Fishermen. You got any fishermen? Let's do that. Got a fisherman or two. Well, what do you do? Do you just throw a line out there with a hook on it? What do you do with it? How come? So the fish will bite. In other words, what you're doing is you're laying something that's enticing in front of them and masking something that is going to hurt them so that you can snatch them up. Is that right? That very same thinking goes into what the devil is desperately wanting to do in the life of the leadership of your church is to take, and he wants to take and bait a hook and ensnare you. In other words, he's setting a trap and he's masking it in such a way that you will fall headlong into it if you're not paying really, really close attention. Is that not right? Pray for the protection of your leadership. I guarantee you that there is traps laying in wait in my life and in your life and in your life and in every person's life in this church, period, but especially within its leadership. Did you know that a few weeks ago there was this releasement of a list of people's names from Ashley Madison? Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? For those of you that don't, I'll explain it to you later if you want to know. But I'll explain it to you just as simple as I can. Ashley Madison was a place that it was a website that where if you wanted to cheat on your wife in secret, that you could go and do so through that vehicle. Do you know that roughly 400 pastors the following week after that list got released, the list of people that were utilizing that site, that roughly 400 pastors across this nation put in their resignation? Why? It's one thing for us to walk through our day-to-day lives and say, you know what, I cannot chase after that woman. I cannot chase that. I cannot look at that. But you give me an opportunity to do it in private, no one will ever know. The problem with that is whether any human finds out, the Lord always knows. And so what he's doing is he's laying those traps on a day-to-day basis, sometimes on a moment-by-moment basis. It may not be something what we would deem that grandiose, but there's traps nonetheless in our day-to-day lives that the Lord, that the enemy is digging for us and desperately wants us to fall headlong into them. So pray for the protection of your leadership. Be praying that the Lord would limit access of the enemy to the lives of the leadership of your church. Amen. Number four, we got to quit. I didn't realize I was going to be here so long. Number four, pray for your leader's physical and mental health. Really had a high expectation of a joke put in there. What Miss Geneva left this morning. She had to go and had an activity with her family, and she loves to tell me that she thinks I'm crazy. But she she's crazy too, and that's why she loves me. I'm not speaking about that part of my mental health. Well, I understand that I'm not all there, and the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top most of the time. And I'm not asking you to pray that we'll never get sick. There's one thing that I can promise you in life. Because of the presence of sin in this world, we all, every single one of us, we have an appointment with a box. Did y'all realize that? I know some of you are trying to exercise yourself, make up yourself, or surgicalize yourself to live forever. But the truth of the matter is, every single person that's ever lived, with the exception of two, has seen the box. And we're no different. I've got a meeting with a box one day, and what a glorious day that's going to be. Now, I hope that's several years down the road. But I'm not asking you to pray for pray for such a way that we wouldn't get sick. But what I am saying to you is this, that pastoring a church, leadership in a church, period, is exhausting. Are y'all hearing me? It's exhausting, both mentally and physically. Well, you don't do anything. Listen to me. I would rather work all day long at the wrong end of a shovel than have to deal with a lot of stuff that I deal with on a day-to-day basis. Between sermon preparation, whether it's lesson preparation, sermon preparation, whether it's worship preparation, phone calls with people with issues, whether it's health, whether it's financial issues, whether it's relational issues, irregardless of those types of things, in their marriage, benevolence work, even their own family life, it takes a toll on a person. And you say, well, can't you just separate all that stuff out? No. No. Well, why not? Because if you listen, if you have leadership that truly loves people, and this goes the same for you as well, but if you have leadership that truly loves people, y'all wake up for this. Your pastor loves you. Y'all hearing me? I dearly do. And if you have leadership that truly loves you, whenever you're happy, listen, man, I am happy for you. I can get a phone call first thing in the morning and have, and man, what I love them. I mean, Brother Gene called me not too long ago. He even shared it, I think, on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, of just how the Lord had just worked in his life. And he said, man, I just was so excited about what the Lord had done yesterday. I just wanted to tell somebody. I'm like, praise God, that's fantastic. But I can go from that, and 5 minutes later, get a phone call from someone else telling me how their life's falling apart. And not only if you love people, you're going to be happy with them when they're happy, but you're going to be grieving with people whenever they're grieving. Y'all hearing me? Whenever you guys are sad, I'm sad right along with you. Whenever you sit with a family that's lost a loved one, and you just sit there and you're feeling their pain and you're feeling their grief, you grieve right alongside them. When you're dealing with a marriage that's on the rocks, and at any moment it could fall to pieces, and you just see the heart of both parties, and they're just crying out desperately, help us get this figured out. Man, you're grieving with them. And so in one day you can go from here to here to here to here to here to here, here. And it's exhausting. Now, would I trade it for anything else? No. But nevertheless, it's exhausting. And it begins to take a toll. It just does. I guarantee you one of the first things that most leaders within the church will do is they will neglect their time off. They'll neglect their vacation. They'll neglect their family. They'll neglect going to take care of their own health. They'll neglect their own self at the expense of others. Why? Well, that's just what you do. I get tickled, and it's true, but there's several nurses in here and medical personnel, but I get tickled at the little deal that they often see that they put out whenever, generally it's because someone's been a goof nut and said something degrading towards a nurse. But go follow a nurse around one day, how they skip the toilet for about 8 hours and skip lunch for a week and all these other types of things. Well, they don't do nothing besides take your blood pressure. Amen. And so really, that's the picture. Why do they sacrifice all that? Because they love taking care of people. Why does your church leader sacrifice all that? Because we love you. And we desperately want what's best for you. Pray for your leaders that God may grant peace of mind, peace of heart, and that the Lord will remind them that he will strengthen them for the work of the ministry. I'll tell you what, I'll just say this because I fell into this trap myself. Sometimes I get wore out because I think I'm trying to do it in my own power. Huh? Any of you, you ever been through that, Brother Tom? We do. I mean, we're no less susceptible to those types of things than you are. And so pray for us that God will give us peace of mind at the end of the day, that we can lay our head on a pillow and get a good night's rest. Pray with us that we would have peace of heart, that even though sometimes when we go to sleep at night, we still are going to wake up to the same mess that we went to sleep to, but give us a peace of heart to be able to understand God, that you're in control and that you're just going to use us, and we'll just be found faithful to be walking in your will as we deal with those things. I want to leave you with this thought this morning, and then we're going to look at our commitment. Go back up to verse 1 of our text. It says, this is a faithful saying, that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I want you to know that whenever I found this position, and I mean the position of preaching and pastor, those types of things, as the Lord was calling me to do that, I wasn't looking. Y'all hear me? I was just doing just fine. I was minding my own business, doing what I wanted to do, and serving the capacity that I wanted to serve, and I was good. My Sundays were free to some degree. I was faithfully going to church and those types of things, but I didn't have to worry about having something prepared for Sunday morning. I got to sit out there with you, with my wife, and hold her hand and praise God right alongside her. I was doing just fine. I wasn't desiring to go anywhere, but it's God that works in us to give us new desires. And so as he built that desire in me, I fought it for a long time, but I ended up giving in. And you say, well, what's the point of all this? Well, here's the point. Why did I give in? Anybody want to venture a guess? It better be the same reason that you gave in, Brother Tom. It better be the same reason that you gave in, Brother Caleb, Brother Cecil, Brother Rusty, so many leaders in this church. Why did we give in? Because I began to look at the cross. Because I began to look at what it took for Christ to save me. Because I began to look at who I used to be apart from him. And he made no excuses for me why he couldn't serve me. He made no excuses as to why he was unwilling to go to that cross, because it was inconvenient for him to save me. And the longer I began to look at that, the more I began to understand he is worthy for my service, regardless of what it looks like in terms of the way that he calls me. So what I would encourage you this morning is, one, if there's any of you here that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me just speak to you for just a moment. And there may not be any, but just in case there's one, I just want to listen. I don't care what you're involved in at this moment. I don't care what you've done. There has been no excuse on God's behalf, upon Christ's behalf, to say that you're unworthy to be saved. He says, I knew that you were going to be involved in that. He says, I knew that you were going to be doing those types of things, but yet I loved you enough to go to the cross for you anyway. And all he's simply asking of you at this point in place and time in your life is to say, you know what? I know that you gave up all for me. He's desperately wanting you to come to him now and to receive the free gift of salvation that he offers you. Not because you've earned it, not because that you've done something, but because he's worthy for you to submit your life to him. Number two, is there some that the Lord's been calling, just as he did for me, for years. I've been calling you to serve. I've been calling you to step up and become a leader in this church for quite some time. And you give me excuse after excuse as to why that you can't. Maybe today would be the day that you would say, I'm going to stop giving him excuses and say this to him. He's worthy. He's given me a desire for a good work, and I want to fulfill that work today. What I really hope through this time that we spend at looking at church membership, that we would begin to look at something as church membership as something other than it's not something that we just do on Sundays, but it's a life that we live out Sunday through Saturday. Here's the commitment. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time to close. We're not going to do a public commitment this morning. I just want you to do this between you and the Lord as to whether or not this is something that you would commit to. Reading it right out of the book. I'm not making stuff up. I'm not He says this. He says, I will pray for my pastor every day. Remember, that means all leaders in the church. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for strength and his wisdom daily. If you all would be willing to stand with me, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, we want to pray real quick. We're going to have a time of invitation.